This evening, if you have your Bibles, then we'll turn with me to Ezekiel, and we come to chapter 19. In Ezekiel chapter 19, it's a chapter where Ezekiel is really filled with sorrow and lamentation. And it's really for the leaders of Israel. And it's interesting as the Lord opens up and gives him really an example that he shares with those that God has given to him as an audience, and they are the captives in Israel, and he's recorded this in his word for even us this day. A lot of times people look to the fact that the kings of Israel were the most important thing, and they never were. They were God's hand upon them to lead the nation of Israel. But really, God had chosen the people of Israel to be his people. And we're going to see the relationship between the kings and the people tonight. And we're also going to see how the actions of the kings interacted and impacted the lives of the people. And Ezekiel would have had some knowledge of two of these kings, and the third one he would not know. God prophetically spoke to him about that fourth and last king that would be during the time that he and Daniel and Jeremiah lived. And tonight we're going to be looking at the three of the last four kings of Israel that Ezekiel speaks of in this chapter, and how they impact the nation of Israel, and why God is speaking about this. Beginning at verse 1, "Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, and say, What is thy mother, a lioness? She lay down among lions, she nourished her whelps among young lions. And she brought up one of her whelps, and it became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey, and it devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they caught him with chains unto a land of Egypt. Now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. And she went up and down among the lions, and he became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men. And he knew their desolate palaces, and he laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him on every side from the provinces, and spread their net over him, and he was taken in their pit. And they put him in a ward in chains, and brought him to the king of Babylon. And they brought him into the holds, that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. Thy mother is like a vine in the blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule, and her statue was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury, she was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered, the fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is the lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation." Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I help us understand why Ezekiel is speaking this, why he's speaking of this to the people. Lord, help them to see that They trusted in kings that led them astray when their trust needed to be in you. And Lord, help us to look to you as well, not be led astray by men simply because of positions of power and authority, but rather maybe look to their hearts when they rule and see where their hearts are taking them and how they influence us. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, he talks about the fact that this is a lamentation. This is a time of crying, a time of weeping. At the same time that Ezekiel is writing this, Jeremiah is experiencing the same things back in Judah. And Jeremiah wrote what is referred to as the Book of Lamentations, where he laments what has happened to Israel. He laments what has happened to the people and how they've turned from their God. And he really is filled with weeping. Ezekiel is filled with weeping as well. Why are they weeping? Well, he gives the example that God has revealed to him of a lion who's got her cubs, her whelps, as he refers to them in the King's English. And this lion is a great lioness. Now, who is the lion that he's speaking of? He's speaking of the nation of Israel. And Israel has been placed there, and she is the one that has brought forth these kings. The kings didn't come and create Israel. If you look in the history of the world, in many cases, there's been men who have been raised up risen up and they've created their kingdoms. Alexander the Great created his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar created his kingdom. We can look at other men in history that have created their kingdoms. The kings of Israel didn't create their kingdom. God created the kingdom of Israel. God created the nation of Israel, not the kings. And it was out of the nation of Israel that these kings came. Now the problem is, these kings forgot where they'd come from, and they forgot who had been the one that was the source of the life that had been given to their mother, the lioness. Now we see here that he speaks of in verse 3, and she brought up one of her whelps, and it became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey, and it devoured men. She brought up this young lion, young whelp, and he became a lion, and he became the one that became the leader of the pack, if you would, and he was able to determine how that he could devour men and catch prey. And he is speaking of really three of the last four kings in these verses that ruled in Israel. The first one that he speaks of would be Jehoaz. And Jehoaz was a son of Josiah. And he was the one that took over to be the ruler after Josiah died. Those of you who were here during the study of the kings of Israel will remember that Josiah was a godly king. Josiah desired to turn the nation of Israel back to her roots, back to the Lord. That he desired to have the people understand the importance of proper worship, to understand the Passover, to understand the sacrificial system, to understand the worship of God. He cleansed the temple. He sanctified the priests. He reestablished the Passover, and they had the first Passover that incorporated not only Judah, but he had all of those that were left in the northern kingdom of Israel, and there were still some that hadn't been taken into captivity in Assyria that were living in the northern kingdom of Israel. He told them, come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover, and he had all the Jews of Judah come to Jerusalem. It was the first Passover that had been celebrated correctly since the time of Solomon. And that had been a long time. And so we see that this is what Jehoaz had grown up in. He'd grown up under a father's home where he loved the Lord and he desired to serve God. Josiah died relatively young. He was in his late 30s. And he died because he didn't listen to God when it came to the nation of Egypt, and he went out and fought against those that he was not to fight against, and he was killed in that battle. His son, on the other hand, didn't have the same heart for God that his father did. And he began to do very wicked things. Now, one of the things that he did initially, he began to make an alliance with nations around them, and he began to fight with nations around them. And the king of Egypt saw that he was going to be a problem. And so he summoned Jehoaz to meet him in Syria. And Jehoaz went to meet him in Syria. And when he was there, the king of Egypt, who was Pharaoh Necho at the time, put the nation of Judah under tribute to Egypt. And Judah at the time was not strong enough in her own strength to ward off Egypt. And so they begin to pay tribute, but they quit paying the tribute. And then Pharaoh Necho came and took Jehoaz to Egypt in bonds, and he died in Egypt. And this is the first wealth that she speaks of, that Ezekiel speaks of. And Ezekiel says that he ruled, but then what happened is he was brought in chains to the land of Egypt, and that's exactly what happened to him. Well, what happened is when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, and that is the nation of Israel, had waited and her hope was lost, that Jehoaz had been taken to Egypt and had been captive, he wasn't coming back, she looked to another. Now, initially, she looked to Jehoiakim, and then to, that would be a brother of Jehoaz, but it was his grandson that Ezekiel is speaking here of, and that is Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim came to rule after his father Jehoiakim had lost his position of power and authority and died. And Jehoiakim, the grandson of Josiah, came to rule. Jehoiakim looked at the world around him and thought he could rule like that. And it says in verse 6, "And he went up and down among the lions, and he became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devour men." How did he learn? He learned from looking at other rulers. Now, what he saw when he looked at other rulers was other rulers in the world, they make deals, but they don't necessarily keep the deals when it doesn't benefit them. Now, that would go against the Word of God. The Lord tells us that if we make a deal, if we make a covenant, that this covenant should be real, and we should understand the significance of it, and we're not to break covenant, because our yes is to be yes and our no is to be no. And even if we make a covenant that's not to our benefit, we need to live to the agreement, because we're really representing the character of God and saying His word is true and what He says is real and He will not violate it. And the nation of Israel was to do this. Well, what Jehoiakim did is Nebuchadnezzar had come to power. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the one who had come down and had become the main tool that God was using to chastise the nation of Judah. And he had come the first time during the time of Jehoiakim, the father of Jehoiakim, is the first time he had come down. Now he comes again during the time of Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, the grandson of Josiah. And when he comes, Jehoiakim wants to fight against him. And so Jehoiakim is taken away into captivity with the group of the royal family, as well as Ezekiel is taken away into captivity along with Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim does not rule very long in Judah, and God takes him from his position of leadership. He's taken back into the land of Babylon. And when he goes into Babylon, we see some interesting things. It says, "And he knew their desolate places, and he laid waste to their cities, And the land was desolate in the fullness thereof, and the noise of his roaring. And that was what Nebuchadnezzar did to Jehoiakim during his invasion, the second invasion. He didn't destroy Judah, but he destroyed much of the outlying land, and he took Jehoiakim into captivity. Jehoiakim remained in captivity in Judah. He was in prison for 37 years in the land of Babylon. At the end of the 37 years, a man came to power, and the king of Babylon at that time let him out of jail and made him the leader of all the kings that were in captivity in Babylon, and also gave him a place that really he did not have to suffer in prison any longer, but he never was allowed to go back to Israel. And the very thing that he had been raised up to lead, he never got to lead again. And one of the things that we're seeing in this is, and what Ezekiel's pointing out, is these people, these men who are raised up to be the kings, they're not understanding who had raised them up and what their purpose was and why this lioness, or Israel, had allowed them to be placed where they were to be placed. And if you can go back and you can look and read during the time of Moses, Moses had been given the word in the Word of God the fact that the king of Israel, and he knew that there would be coming kings, that the king of Israel, when the kings came, that there was going to be some things that they were to do. One thing is they were to read the law through, and they were to write it down completely as the king. And they were to live the law as the king. Now Jehoiakim did that which was really wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and he reestablished all the bad things and reaffirmed the things that his father, Jehoiakim, and also his uncle had done in bringing back the false worship into Israel after Josiah, his grandfather, had taken all of that out of the land. And he reestablished a lot of the high places, the false worship, the idols, and that is why God took him out. And he didn't rule very long. And the thing is, God gave them that position, and they were to understand that they were to uphold the character of God, and they were to be the ones setting the standard for the people. And we see that the people followed the kings, and when the kings became corrupt, oftentimes the people were followed and right into rebellion against God. And that's exactly what happened during the time of Jehoiakim. Well, after Jehoiakim, the land has been left desolate. Then the nations set against him on every side from provinces and spread their net over him, and he was taken into their pit, that is, into Babylon, into captivity. Now in verse 9, and they put him in a ward and chains and brought him to the king of Babylon, and they brought him into holds that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel, and he was never allowed to go back into Israel. Then it speaks of Israel here, and it takes the example of being a lioness, and he refers instead that she is now a vine. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. What is that about? Well, the nation of Israel had been established with truth and in truth by God to be the preservers of the Word of God and to be the ones that would be the light to the world, revealing to the world who God was. You go back in the history of the world and you'll see that the time that Abraham was called out of Ur of Chaldees, he was called out of paganism, he was called out of idolatry, his father was an idolater, and we see that he came out of a whole culture of idolatry and mystery religions, and rebellion against God, and he was called out of that, and he was to be different. And he was. He was a man who believed in the true and the living God. And by faith, he left all of that, and by faith, he was looking for the land and the city that God had said he would give him. He never saw in his lifetime the fulfillment of that promise, but he knew it was coming, and he always was knew that God would fulfill that promise, if not in this lifetime, in eternity. And his son Isaac believed the same thing, and his son Jacob believed the same thing. And all the descendants of Jacob are what make up the nation of Israel. And they came from this vine that had been filled and watered with truth and was enabled to bring forth much fruit, but oftentimes failed to do it. And now they had totally failed in their calling, as the majority of the people had rebelled against God, and God was judging them by the Babylonians, and they were going to be taken into captivity, and the land would be laid desolate until the Lord would once again bring them out from amongst the nations and restore the land again to them. And that would come during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and later on they'd be dispersed against during the Roman Empire. And we see that the second time that they came back into the land was in 1948, when they came and reestablished the nation of Israel, and they are still being called back into the land, as God said that in the last days he would hiss or whistle, and the nation of Israel would come back into the land. And we're seeing that that's happening in the day in which we live. And we also see that God is using Israel today to bring people's attention to the fact that he is the one that is in control, his word will be true, and that he is the one that controls the final outcome of this world, and all the world shall be judged by his authority. Well, Israel was always to be a light to this truth, and that's what he's speaking about, this vine that had been watered and had brought forth much fruit. Well, this up until this time, the reality of God's word had been brought forth out through the people. The nation of Israel had been established, the temple worship, the pointing to the coming Messiah that would not only bless Israel but the whole world, and salvation would come through him. And so Israel was to be this blessing, and this vine that brought forth all this fruit was Israel. Well, what does he say happened? It says, but in verse 12, but she was plucked up in fury and was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit, and her strong rods were broken and withered, and the fire consumed them. And this strong wind, east wind, would be Babylon. And the reason that she was plucked up and dried up, and you don't see the fruit that had once been intended for her during the time of the Babylonian captivity, is because of her rebellion against God, and the rebellion had been brought forth by these last kings, and they'd led the people into rebellion. There were those that had contributed to it, all the people that lived in Judah and Jerusalem that did not trust in God and worshiped their idols were right with the kings, but the kings led them into this. The last king that we see that ruled in Judah, and the last Jewish king to sit on the throne in Jerusalem was the king Zechariah. Zechariah was also, he was another uncle of Jehoiakim, and he became the king after Jehoiakim. Now, why did Zedekiah fail as a king? The reason he failed as a king is, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar came down, and if you remember when we went through the study of the kings, he came down and made a covenant with Zedekiah. Zedekiah was to be a puppet king for him. He was to rule Judah and was to be answerable to Babylon. And he was to pay tribute to Babylon, and he wasn't to do anything apart from Babylon's permission. Well, initially, Zedekiah agreed to this covenant arrangement with Nebuchadnezzar. But after a short period of time, he thought, you know, Egypt is pretty strong. And I bet you I can make a deal with Egypt where they will help me throw off the bonds of Babylon, and I can gain my freedom to rule as I want to rule and establish Judah again. He didn't look to the Lord, nor did he listen to Jeremiah, who was warning him not to do anything like that. And Ezekiel said that what happened is, he prophesied the fact that Zedekiah would make this agreement with Egypt, with violating the covenant he had made with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar would come into the land. And we find that in Ezekiel, earlier in Ezekiel, he told of the fact how that Zedekiah, when he violated this covenant, he and the other rulers and Nebuchadnezzar came in to destroy Israel, and it was that violation of the covenant that ultimately led to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. But when they came to get him, if you remember when we were studying, they had a tunnel system, and they tried to escape through the tunnel system out near between Jericho and the Dead Sea. And Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers found out what they were trying to do. They captured them. They killed those that were with Zedekiah. They took Zedekiah, and he had been prophesied that he would see the king of Babylon face to face. He hadn't seen him face to face, but he's going to see him face to face. And he went and they took him to a city over in that area, and he saw the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, face to face. And then Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah's sons brought before Zedekiah, and he had his sons killed in his presence, and then he had Zedekiah's eyes put out. So the last thing Zedekiah ever saw was the murder of his own sons. And he had been the cause of that murder. And he had been the cause of the destruction, the ultimate last straw, if you would, that caused Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy Jerusalem. But really, prior to that, he had done nothing to turn the people back to God. And he had continued in the false worship, and he had continued to try and go his own way. Well, when he was taken into into Babylon, it was prophesied by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 12:13. If you remember when we looked at that, if you want to turn to Ezekiel 12:13, you can see what he prophesied about Zedekiah. And he says, "My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken by my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldees. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there." And that's exactly what happened. Zedekiah was taken to Babylon from Israel, but the last thing he ever saw was where he had tried to escape from, and when his sons were brought before him and he was killed. That was in the land of Judah. And he was then taken, after he'd been blinded, to Babylon. He'd be taken to Babylon. He'd live his last days in Babylon, but he'd never see Babylon. How could he be there and never see it? Well, because his eyes had been taken out. He'd been blinded. And he would die in Babylon. And he, like Jehoiakim, would never go back to Israel. Never again go to the throne. But unlike Jehoiakim was released from prison and allowed a certain degree of civility, and that he got to rule over the other kings in captivity and was given a place of honor in Babylon amongst the royalty. That was not the case with Zedekiah. And we see that he was the ultimate result of the destruction that brought about the final destruction by Nebuchadnezzar. But much more than that, it was his total lack of understanding of the covenant that Israel had with God, what had given her the ability to be this vine that brought forth all this truth and fruit. And yet, why did was Babylon able to come in and rip it up from the root? It was because she rejected that which enabled her to bear the fruit. And that was the Lord. Verse 12. But she was plucked up in fury. And that is the fury of Nebuchadnezzar. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind, that is Babylon, dried up her fruit, and her strong rods were broken. That is the strong leadership potential, the whelps of the lioness, there were no more. They were all gone. They couldn't call on another one because they'd been taken into captivity and withered, and the fire consumed them. And now she was planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. And she was taken away to Babylon, to a land that was filled not with the Lord's truth, but the very land that Abraham had been called out of at the beginning, they were taken back into. And if you want to know, if you stop and look at it, God oftentimes gives us the desires of our heart. And if Pharaoh got the desire of his heart, he kept on hardening his heart against God. And he'd say, I'm going to let your people go. And then Moses would get out and they'd begin to get ready to go. And then Pharaoh would bring in the army and say, no, you're not going. And then God would bring the next plague against them. And they were all against the gods of the Egyptians, all 10 plagues. But the thing is, Pharaoh, if you read it, it says, and he hardened his heart. And then finally it says, God hardened his heart. God gave him the desires of his heart. Pharaoh didn't want to serve God. Pharaoh didn't want to believe God. Pharaoh didn't want to yield to God. So he hardened his heart against God. So God said, that's what you want. That's what I'll give you. This is a dangerous thing for people to be in. God will give you the opportunity to repent. And God will give you the opportunity to turn to Him. But if you continually to reject Him and reject His Spirit, people say, "What? There's one sin that is the unforgivable sin." And people ask, what is it? The unforgivable sin is the rejection of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, where you reject the Son, Jesus Christ, and the gift of salvation that's found in Him. You redo that. You commit that sin. There's no other means of salvation. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about those who trample under the blood of Christ. What means of salvation is left for them? There is none. And so we see here that when Israel, as a nation, at this particular time, God judged them because of their rejection of Him and their king's lack of leadership to lead them back into repentance and turning to God, He said, okay, I'll give you the desires of your heart, and He took them into a dry and thirsty land, and that's where they were. And you can read that account in the book of Psalms, where they're asked to sing the hymns that are Jewish hymns. And Jewish hymns are songs that are usually filled with happiness and joy, and the music is wonderful. And the people of Babylon had heard about this, and they asked them, sing us some of your songs. And instead they hung their harps on the trees and wept, because all they could do was remember where they'd come from and where they were. And the reason for this wasn't just kings, but it was the people's own hearts. And Ezekiel's speaking to them, and he's saying, in this example here, he's saying, remember where it all started. The lioness that God had given to you, the one that was really the one that was the mother, if you would, was the nation of Israel that God had created. And He'd given all of these wonderful things through Israel. And instead, you raised up these whelps that didn't want to serve God, but went out and followed the world and did everything that the world did, and then they couldn't figure out why they were being torn down and taken into captivity and their leadership destroyed because they would not trust in God. And so finally Jeremiah closes this particular portion of his letter and his prophecy, and he says, and now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land, and fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation. So the lamentation is, Jeremiah said, during our time, there's no one else here to rule. Now the thing is, later on we're going to see the Lord reveals to Jeremiah, but there's coming one who will be that rod, who will be that scepter, who will rule and shall be the deliverer that the people don't have now as they sit in captivity. And that one is going to be Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that Jeremiah, that that's going to be revealed later on in Jeremiah's prophecies. But he wanted the people to understand, why are you here and what caused you to be here? Where was your trust? And it wasn't in God. It wasn't in the branches and the vine. It wasn't in the lioness, the nation of Israel, or the God of Israel. But it was in kings that wanted to do it like the world. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to put our trust in men, but may our trust be in you. May we seek to honor and glorify your name. And Lord, may we not be led astray by men who say they are following you, but are not, are following the ways of this world. And may we seek to follow your Son and his truth in what we have been called to do. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 406. Hymn number 406.